Turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts in the New Testament, Acts chapter 18 today. Acts 18. This morning we're launching a new series in the book of Ephesians. And so you ask, why did we turn to the book of Acts? Somebody know the answer to that? Acts tells us what? The story of the church at Ephesus. Because the book of Ephesians is written to an actual church in the first century at the city of Ephesus. And so how did that church get started? What's neat about studying Ephesians is we know quite a bit about the background of what happened beforehand. There's actually these three chapters, 18, 19, and 20, that tell us the story of the church at Ephesus. Anytime you read in the New Testament one of those books that ends with the I-A-N-S, like Thessalonians or Colossians or whatever, it's being written to an actual church, and so we'd be the Open Dorians or something like that. But that's who it's being written to. The book of Ephesians is about, in many ways, it's about the church. We're going to be learning a lot about the way God has planned for His body. Remember, the church is called the body of Christ, how we are supposed to function together. And then the story of the Ephesian church actually kind of walks us through how that church functioned, and they functioned very well. When we use the word church or see it in the New Testament, the word church can really be one of two things. Sometimes it's referring to what we sometimes call the universal church. The universal church is all believers in Christ. All believers in Christ around the world in a very specific period of time. From the New Testament, the book of Acts chapter 2 is where the Holy Spirit came down, and the Holy Spirit now indwells every believer. That's the beginning of what we call the church age. So that's the church, universal. And the church will end when we get to the rapture of the church. We studied that, remember, last week, how Christ is going to come from heaven and take those who are in Christ to be up with Him. They just sang about that, didn't they? So we have the church age, the universal church, all believers in Christ. The universal church doesn't actually ever meet, except someday in heaven. So there are also local churches. Of course, Ephesus was one, and of course we are one. How many of us have ever been to McDonald's corporate headquarters? Anybody here? You have too? I asked that question the first service and expected everybody to say no, and there was one person in the first service, now there's one in the second, so you're kind of ruining my story, but it's okay. Most of us have never been to corporate McDonald's, but we know something about McDonald's because we've been to a McDonald's restaurant. Because, you see, our real knowledge of McDonald's is through the local store. You know, we got one down the street from where we live there on Wisconsin Avenue, and so that's how we know about McDonald's. The church corporation, the church corporate headquarters is in heaven, we could say, and they have a very simple corporate structure. There's Christ the head, period. That kind of simplifies things, doesn't it? Christ is the head, but the way He serves billions is how? Through the local church. The way God works today is through local congregations like us. In fact, I like to make the case it's the main thing God's doing today. Yeah, He's keeping the stars spinning. He's in charge of all the world affairs. But the real important, essential, eternal things that God is doing, He's doing through local churches like us, with all of our weaknesses, failures, problems. God is using us. And it's neat to see in the book of Ephesians and then in these chapters describing the start of that church, how God works through the church today. To get a background, not only are we going to read the story and study the story of the start of the church, we need to kind of get a geographical picture because keep in mind, this is a real church at a real time in history. The founding of the church at Corinth, rather at Ephesus, was about 52 to 57 A.D., so it's about a five-year span of time that we're covering in these various stories here. Some of you know that Paul the Apostle went on three missionary journeys. The church began in the city of Jerusalem, of course. That's where the Holy Spirit came down, the day of Pentecost. That's Jerusalem, and that's the start of the church. But Paul was the apostle appointed especially to minister to the non-Jews, and the base of the Gentile church really became the city of Antioch. And from there, Paul went out, and in his first missionary journey, went to these various places, came all the way back, and here's Ephesus. All that to say, he didn't go there in the first missionary journey. Hadn't visited Ephesus yet, but on the second missionary journey, a couple years later, going from Antioch, he revisited some of those churches where he'd been at, went up around through, this is modern Turkey, this is modern Greece. You might recognize Philippi, Thessalonica, and Corinth because there were letters of Paul written to those churches as well. That's when these churches first heard the gospel. Paul started the churches. And towards the end of that journey, he came, you see, to Ephesus. But he only stopped there very briefly. And that's where our story in Acts is going to start today. On the end of the second missionary journey, he stops in briefly and he says, I'll be back if I can. And he did. Because we come to the third missionary journey, takes some of the familiar direction, goes up through those cities. And he comes to Ephesus, you see here, and he stops for 2 to 3 years. It's the longest Paul spent in any one place during that whole church planting era. And we're going to see why he stayed so long. He went to Ephesus, then he went and visited those other churches, came back around. And as he came back around, he wanted to stop at Ephesus again, but he didn't have the time. He had to fulfill a certain vow down in Jerusalem. And so from the city of Miletus, see that below there, he called for the elders of the church at Ephesus and said, hey, I want to meet with you guys. And that'll be the third issue that we look at today. We're going to kind of do a thumbnail sketch. We can't get into all the stories, but we're kind of refer to them all. But there's three main things that we learn today about a church from the founding of this church in Ephesus. One, we learn the importance of God's Word. You're going to see this theme over and over about the importance of the Word of God to a church. The second is the importance of God's power, because as God's people come together around the Word of God, God works, and there are things that God does. This is God's activity. This is God's, we're His body. You know, what you get done, the work you get done is done with your body, right? And so through the head coordinating the body, you do work. Through Christ the head coordinating His body, that's how He gets things done. The importance of the Word, the power of God, and finally the importance of godly leaders. And that comes from that last visit there in Ephesus. So that's a bit of where we are going. We'll actually look at that map a couple times more as we come to different parts of the story. Chapter 18 and verse 19 is where we'll start. So we're at the end of that second journey for this brief visit. It says, they arrived at Ephesus. He traveled with a group. They arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila, a married couple. Priscilla and Aquila had accompanied him different places, and Paul is going to move on here, but he's going to leave them there to minister in Ephesus. But what did he do during this brief visit? End of verse 19. He himself, Paul, went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Synagogues were local places of worship for Jewish people. It developed in the couple hundred years before Christ that as there were a lot of Jews spread out throughout the empire, they were too far from the temple in Jerusalem, and so local groups of Jews, this isn't Christians at this point, these are Jews meeting on the Sabbath and studying the scriptures in kind of the Old Testament kind of a way. So Paul goes in there, and when they asked him to spend more time with them, he declined, but as he left, he promised, I will come back if it's God's will. But then he set sail from Ephesus and goes on. All it says at this point is that he reasoned with the Jews. This is how Paul always started when he went into a community. If there was a small group of Jews, he would start with those Jews because they had the basis of the understanding of God in the Old Testament scriptures. And we're pretty sure that we know what this phrase involves. When he reasoned with the Jews, I'll bet you this is what Paul said. Take a look at your scriptures, Old Testament. You see that the Messiah is promised to come. Well, the Messiah came, and it's Jesus. And Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and he rose again, and you need to believe in him to have eternal life. This is some 20 years, almost 20 years after Christ did that, that Paul got there. But I'm pretty sure he said, look at your scriptures. This is what it says about Jesus. So he goes on, but jump down to verse 24. It says, meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord and spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. We don't know terribly much about where Apollos came from in terms of how he got his information. We know the city he came from. But Apollos had heard about Christ from somebody. And he taught fervently, skillfully about Jesus. And what it seems that he knew was that Jesus had died on the cross and risen again, and he knew about salvation through Christ. But he only knew about John's baptism. That means he didn't know about the Holy Spirit's baptism. So he didn't know about what happened in Acts 2. This is 20 years later. We're thinking, how could he not know? They didn't have the internet, okay? They didn't have email. They didn't have the communication. So until somebody went there to tell him, how would Apollos knew? No, he didn't come from that area of Jerusalem. The baptism of John, if you remember John the Baptist, before Jesus began his public ministry those 3 years, John went around preaching repentance. People responded and repented of their sins, and then here came Christ, and he taught about, believe in me and you'll have eternal life. So it's like a revival preparing the way for people to believe in Jesus when he came and then did miracles and taught. That's all he knew. What's God going to do about the inadequacy of what he knows? He's teaching what he knows, but verse 26 says he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. And when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. So it's an interesting phenomena here. You have a man, Apollos, very gifted in teaching, preaching the gospel message, but he was lacking some information. And then you have Priscilla and Aquila who had the information, but they didn't have the same kind of spiritual gift and fervor and ability to communicate that Apollos did. And they put it together. That's how church is. You take people who are gifted in this and gifted in this, and you put them together. And Apollos learned what he didn't know, and God used that, and he became effective there, and then said he went on to Achaia and so forth. And so they filled him in. You see, Aquila and Priscilla had been traveling with Paul. They worked together. They were tent makers, we're told elsewhere. And the three of them, Priscilla, Aquila, and Paul, when they didn't have the support they needed financially, they would work, and they would make tents, and they would provide for themselves. So in that process, Priscilla and Aquila knew basically everything Paul knew, because Paul was teaching. They heard it over and over and over again. And so they had the information and shared it with Apollos. If you think through this first little visit in the ministry of Apollos, you have Paul reasoning with the Jews using what? Scripture. This is the Messiah. And you have Apollos, who knew other scripture, knew the Old Testament scripture as well too, thorough knowledge of the scriptures. And you have Priscilla and Aquila, who come and give him even more adequate knowledge of the scriptures. What's the foundation of a local church? It's the knowledge of the scriptures. We got to have a truth basis to be a church. You see, not everything that is called a church in our society is really a church. Just because it has a cross on it doesn't make it a church in God's view. If you've got a building and a cross, and people who maybe even do religious things, but they don't believe that the Bible is the Word of God? Is that a church? He's saying, no, that's something else. I mentioned that we're just, our backyard is on Wisconsin Avenue. It's just down from McDonald's there. If in my backyard I decide, you know what, I'm going to have me a McDonald's. So I'm going to build a building in my backyard. I'm facing Wisconsin, good traffic here. And I'm going to get some plastic. I'm going to make myself some arches, you know. I'm going to put them up there. And then I'm going to go with my grill. I'm going to make some hamburgers. And I'm going to find out how they make French fries and whatever. I'm going to do it. I'm going to start selling them out of my backyard. Does that make me a McDonald's? Not at all. In fact, I'll probably get sued. Somebody mentioned from the congregation last service, I'll probably have health violations. They've had my hamburgers, maybe. I don't know. Just because I got arches doesn't make me a McDonald's. Just because it's got a cross doesn't mean it's a church. Might be for tax purposes. But is there a commitment to the Word of God? That's the basis. That's what a church is. Sometimes when people first hear the Bible taught, and maybe that's your experience, you think back years ago, you go, oh, there seems to be something different. Because it seems that these people really believe that God is speaking to them through His Word, the Bible. There seems to be a connection somehow that we are listening to God when we open this book. I hope you sense that. It's true. There's a relationship that God wants to have with us. For a relationship, there's got to be communication. And in this communication, God says, here, this is me talking to you. And so it's alive. It says the Word of God is alive and active. It says like a two-edged sword, and it pierces even to the dividing of our soul and spirit, Hebrews 4:12. It's a real thing. Is it possible that those of us who have the Bible and maybe several translations have lost the wonder of God speaking to us through His Word? Do we get so used to something like that? You've heard of superstitious people in our day that there's, you know, supposedly an image of Jesus or Mary or something in some water stain on a wall or in some tree. And people will travel and go and see this thing because, oh, somehow this is maybe real. This is God or something. And we have the mighty God of the universe wanting to meet us day by day because we know how He talks to us. And He talks to us as we are committed to opening His book and understanding His Word. He's waiting for us to hear Him. How amazing is that? The importance of the Word of God. Also essential to a church is the importance of the power of God. As we come to chapter 19, we can't cover all these stories. I'll summarize and refer to some of them. We're starting the third missionary journey now, and it says in verse 1, Paul took the road through the interior, arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They answered, no, we did not even know that there was a Holy Spirit. So evidently they were in the same situation as Apollos had been. And evidently, maybe they heard the gospel first from Apollos, but hadn't heard the rest of the information that Apollos had later before he went on to Corinth. But they didn't know about the Holy Spirit either. And yet it says they had believed. And so Paul tells them about the Holy Spirit and about John's baptism, and says in verse 5, on hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul placed his hands on them, the Spirit came upon them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There's about 12 men in all, it says. So there's a small group of guys that got the rest of the information. And what happened? They received the Holy Spirit. Realize when we're studying the book of Acts, we are in a transitionary time as God is beginning the church age in which we live. And so there are some things that are unique then that are not necessarily true now. For example, now we know that from the Scriptures that when a person believes in Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to live within them. That started in Acts 2. But here you are 20 years later, and it hadn't happened to these guys because God wanted to make sure they understood who the Holy Spirit was. So God waited until Paul could be there to explain to them, this is what it is. The Holy Spirit is now going to indwell us. And sure enough, He came, and what happened? The same thing that happened in Acts 2. It says they spoke in tongues and prophesied. To know what tongues are, go back to Acts 2. Acts 2 says that the gift of tongues was the ability of these apostles to speak in a language they had not learned. It's an absolute miracle. It's a miracle God gave in the early days of the church as a sign to Jews to tell them to listen to the message of the gospel. And as they saw this miracle take place, they would go, "Whoa, I'm all ears." And sure enough, then they would preach the gospel, not in a foreign language, what use would that be, but speak the gospel in their common language, the Greek language for them. And so they have the same unique experience to introduce what's going to happen, not just for that moment, but what's going to happen for the next 2 to 3 years, starting in verse 8. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. So as is custom, he goes back to the synagogue, he continues that discussion. But some of them, verse 9, became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned or persecuted the way, and the way was a term to express those who believed in Christ. And many times it's those in our world today, if you say, "I believe in Jesus Christ as my personal Savior," that's when the persecution starts. So some of these Jews believed and some would not, and it says, so Paul left them. That happened everywhere Paul went. He would start with the Jews and explain the gospel, and he'd get kicked out. In fact, some say that if he was here for 3 months, that was probably a record for Paul. They usually got kicked out of a synagogue within days or weeks, and not 3 months. Where did he go? He left them, middle of verse 9, it says, and he took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. So after spending time in the synagogue, he moves his base of teaching to the hall of Tyrannus. We don't know who he was. We don't know much about this hall, except that there were in that day a lot of traveling teachers, philosophers, and a cosmopolitan city like that would be like, "Hey, come and do your seminar here," you know, and maybe he rented it out, this Tyrannus guy. And so Paul met there daily, and he's explaining to people in this location where ideas had been shared before, and that became the base of the church. That really is the church. Do you see anything about a church building here? No, they used the hall. Kind of reminds me of the beginnings of Open Door Bible Church. As some of you know, we used the basement of the Masonic Temple here in town, a place to meet. There were no church buildings that are found in history until about the 3rd century A.D. God grew his church without designated church buildings for some 3 centuries and did really well, right? So let's make sure we keep in our mind that a building is not essential to church. People are what a church is. Of course, in our culture, it's really, really helpful to have buildings. We've got to have some place to meet and some place to function. But God, if they outlawed buildings, somehow the church would go on. The church would grow. Now, why did Paul stay so long? I think the answer is pretty clear in the last part of the verse. This went on for 2 years so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. So instead of Paul traveling around everywhere and starting churches, he stayed in one place, and churches were planted from there. Let's picture where this is on the map. We are in Ephesus in this moment. This area is the province of Asia where the people would hear the word of the Lord during this time. Paul stayed longer here than any place else in his ministry. So what people are those? We have some pretty good guesses. Some of you know that the book of Revelation begins with these exhortations to the 7 churches. Some of you acquainted with that, the 7 churches? One of which is Ephesus. But notice, let's look on a map that kind of zooms in on this now. Notice, here's Ephesus. Here's the other 6 churches. We have no record in the book of Acts that Paul ever went to these other places and started churches personally. Could it be that while he's in Ephesus, these people were coming during those 2 years, hearing the word of the Lord, hearing the gospel, hearing about what a church is, and going out and planting churches? 2 other churches fit that category. One's in Hierapolis, located there. One is in Colossae, the book of Colossians. We have no record that Paul ever went to Colossae. So it seems logical that this kind of 100-mile radius from Ephesus is like a base from which these other churches were planted. God does things creatively. One person tells another person. One church starts another church. And from there, it spreads out, and these areas were reached. So that's why he stayed 2 years, it would seem. 2+ years, of course. Open Door Bible Church, as some of you know, started because there were believers here who were going to Emmaus Bible Church in West Bend. So a Bible study started here, and this church got planted, and this church planted Grace Bible Church in Adel. And you can look through the history of any church, and somebody had to get something started from here to there and there to here. Our church sends out missionaries. By the way, good to see you, Nikki, and home for a funeral for her grandfather. But good to have you back here. And you'll be going to Papua New Guinea this summer and Belize, and who knows how God's using you and helping you to help others planting churches. So Nikki's from here, but then the gospel goes from here through her to help others. People that came to Open Door move to another city, and maybe they spent 5 years with us, and they get involved someplace else, but something they used here, they learned here, they used there. Even sometimes when people don't end up going to our church. I had a neat experience Sunday morning at the Sunrise Easter service that we shared with a couple of other churches. A guy came up to me that I knew from town here, that they moved into this area maybe 15 years ago. And he and his wife started to attend Open Door. And we were just getting to know him, and they ended up going to a different church after being here, maybe most of a year. And they ended up going to another church. It wasn't really a problem. They felt like it fit better at another church. And I see him from time to time. But he came up to me at the Sunrise service and said, Sid, I want to thank you. There's a couple of things that while we were at Open Door that we learned. And he shared what those were, and he thanked me for that. And I think, that is so great. Even though they don't even go to our church, yet something that God used during the brief time they were here is being used because they've been faithful, committed believers at the church where they're at. It's not just about here. I was thinking about our youth ministry. A couple years ago we hired a youth pastor. And so that's a pretty good chunk of a budget. So here, we're paying Seth a salary. Are we paying him a salary to benefit Open Door Bible Church only? I mean, really, Seth, how many of those teens that you're working with are going to end up living around here and serving at Open Door? One out of three or four, maybe, might stay here? Not even that, okay? So, there you go. We aren't really helping Open Door Bible Church very much, then, are we? But that's not the point. The point is, we're helping, it's our families and all that. But can you visualize that we are serving the church? And so that church corporate, the body of Christ, is benefiting because our teens get to know the Lord better and serve Him wherever God places them next. And it's been neat to hear from Seth and Vicki shared it a couple weeks ago when I was gone about how they're challenged and really they're leading us in so many ways in sharing the gospel and people who have been saved in their school because of our kids talking to them and so forth. It's incredible to see how the gospel just keeps going on because of the faithfulness of the Word of God going to the next place. That's what was happening in Ephesus. So what about us personally? The guy in the cubicle next to yours, or the lady who works, down the hall or whatever. You probably know their favorite team, favorite foods. Maybe you know how their family's doing. Probably know their politics by now. Do you know what they believe? Do they know what you believe? You ever realized that you're there partly for them? Are we thinking of it that way? Our neighbors. We've done small talk for how many years maybe? If they don't belong to or participate in a Bible teaching church, do they know that they are welcome here? How would they know that? Have you thought of inviting, bringing them to the Saturday service, bringing them to a Sunday morning, or bringing them to an event, something at the church? Some way where we begin to be, the salt and the light and impact them. our church purpose statement that we try to review from time to time is RBI, right? Reach, build, involve. How do we reach? There are some things we do that, you know, have a program where we put on this and that and hope people come. But far and away, the most important way that we reach others is as individual parts of the church, we are reaching the people that we have contact with. I try to summarize on here briefly how we reach people. If you think it's pretty complicated, you got to know the whole Bible kind of thing, it's not. You don't have to know everything. You have to know kind of one beggar tell another beggar where to find bread. But one is to relate. We call it the process is to relate. You're already doing that, right? You need to make it deliberate sometimes to step out and make sure you relate. But it's praying for someone, caring, helping, loving, laughing with them, visiting with them. It's relating. Praying for the opportunity to go from relating to communicating. Communicating involves listening, not just talking. And then sharing, maybe sharing something that God's done in your life or sharing your testimony, how you came to faith in Christ. Explaining something they might not understand or saying, hey, I know somebody who could help explain it. Inviting, bringing, keep praying. Relate, communicate. God has put a church in Ephesus and in Port Washington because He wants to reach the world through us. It's how He does things. The importance of the Word of God, the importance of the power of God. So the power of God was being displayed as all these other areas were hearing the gospel, and some amazing and unusual things happened. Verse 11, God did extraordinary miracles through Paul. Notice the word extraordinary, or however your translation has it. Some unusual things happen, meaning don't expect that you're necessarily going to do this. Here it is. So that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him, Paul, were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and evil spirits left them. Wow. I don't think that's calling us to that ministry, though I've showed some years ago some mailings I got. I don't know how I got on this guy's mailing list, but I have some divine hankies that were sent to me. And another mailing was a divine shower cap and a prayer cloth and a medallion and all kinds of things, all promising certain kinds of power in return for my contribution, of course. So, okay, they're taking this out of context and saying that that's somehow that they have magic power, they send you this item. That's not what this is about. But the power of God, God does answer prayer, God does heal, God does do miracles, and we see things. They're often internal and spiritual, and sometimes they are physical and external and providing jobs, and you know your stories, but the word, that the power of God is there. Evil spirits were cast out, verse 19, many who had believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds, and a number, verse 19, who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls, some kind of a magic spell document, brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of God, word of the Lord, spread widely and grew in power. We don't know what kind of coins these 50,000 coins were, but if they were silver, the financial amount is incredible. It's got to be multi-millions of dollars in our equivalent funds. There's a big market for this stuff, but they realize it's been part of the occult. They've been part of the occult. And rather than sell them, they burned them. They took a huge loss because they were committed to ridding themselves of anything that would tempt them. No matter how much money they had invested in it. Interesting principles for us to think about. And the result? The word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. One final story of verse chapter 19 was that there's a long story there about the temple of Artemis. Ephesus was the home of Artemis worship, also known as the temple of Diana. It's a Greek goddess, but it's pagan. It's an occult. Actually, I googled temple of Diana. That cult is still around today. I mean, I saw where there's this temple of Diana, some kind of a worship of a goddess group in Madison, Wisconsin, and paganism is flourishing still. But this temple of Diana was so great that it was considered one of the seven wonders of the world. But Paul, as he had preached the gospel, was coming under fire because the big financial deal was that there were silversmiths all over town that were making these little Diana statues, and they were not selling so well. If people who were all selling, burning their scrolls, they also weren't buying silver statues. Maybe it affected the tourist industries, and they would have killed Paul, except that there was one town, a riot developed, but a town clerk, probably more of the mayor, a guy in authority, said, "Hey, let's not do this. We better settle down because Rome's going to come in because of the riot, and we're all going to be in trouble." And God spares Paul's life. But the power of God was incredible. And he moves on, and that's kind of the end of the third journey, but he goes on to the rest of the third journey, and on his way back is when, as we said, he stops in at Miletus. So he travels up and around, visit those churches, come on back sometime later, and he's in Miletus now, and he says, "I want the elders to come and meet me there," and that's where we see this third aspect of a church: the importance of God's word, the importance of God's power, and the importance of godly leadership. Chapter 20, verse 17. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. So it's not terribly far away. He says, if I go there, it's going to take me too much time. So why don't you guys just come and I'll meet you there, because there's some more things I want to share with you. He reviews some of the ministry that he spent there. Verse 20. "You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house." So think of that. When I was there, I taught you in public settings. That'd be more like a church service. I'm sure they had a weekly all church worship teaching time like we do. But then he said, "I also taught you house to house." This might have been small group studies. It might have been Paul going to the house and just helping people individually to understand the gospel, to understand the basics of the Christian life. What we often call discipleship. Folks, both are so important to our spiritual growth. We need public exhortation and getting to know the Word of God, kind of all putting our heads around the same thing at the same time. But we also need that personal, just like a Priscilla and Aquila who helped Apollos with where they didn't have full information. Paul says, that's important. Verse 27. "For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God." So he's saying again how the Word of God has been the core thing of what I've shared with you. That's what we try to do at Open Door. There's different settings. There's the adult Bible fellowships we hope you get a part of, and might be choosing a women's study or some personal discipleship or however it happens. But you see, it's as the body is connected, because there's something unique that happens when we can explain to somebody else how God has used His Word in our life, how we've applied something. Do you ever notice how if somebody tells you how God's working in their life, you start to make associations with something in your life? And that's where the power is, that the body is connected, just like this body is connected to function. If we're connected to each other and we're interacting with each other about the Word of God touching our life, it increases, it multiplies exponentially in its power. So we're not just doing Bible studies to have more to do. We all have plenty to do, but because it's how growth takes place. But the thing that he does then in verse 28 is he turns then to these elders and said, "I've done that for you." Now he says, "You do it and keep doing it for the church here at Ephesus." Verse 28. "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which He bought with His own blood." Every phrase is important, but whose church is it? Church of God. Wasn't Paul's church. Wasn't the elders' church. It's God's church. But he says, God has entrusted you elders to be, he calls them overseers, he calls them shepherds. He says, what you do is you keep watch over the flock. The Holy Spirit puts you in this position. How does God, the Holy Spirit, put people in position? Well, every church might do it a little bit differently. Paul, being an apostle, would appoint people, and Titus appointed people. We have in our Constitution a process by which a nominating committee meets, and and tries to ascertain from 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, where they see the qualifications of elders, you know, who would be the right guys to serve in that position. But even though it's a human process, it becomes a divine instrument of leadership to watch, oversee, and shepherd. And as we look at these phrases, what a godly leader is supposed to do, I see this verse 28 is kind of being the overall, you know, this is, call it what you want to. One of the metaphors, they're all saying the same thing, I think. One of the metaphors is to shepherd. Just like Jesus is the good shepherd, or Old Testament Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. A shepherd does what? Watches out for the sheep, makes sure they're fed, makes sure they're cared for in some way. How do they go about that? Well, then I think there's these other things that fill in the blanks of what it means to watch, oversee, and shepherd. One is to guard the flock from doctrinal error, verse 29. I know that after I leave, Paul says, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. So he keeps up the metaphor of the shepherd and says, there's wolves. The wolves want to eat the sheep. So, verse 30, even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So there will be those who want to take over with a distortion of truth. So, verse 31, be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. About what? Warning you about doctrinal error. The leaders of Open Door Bible Church, I just want to assure you, they care very much about truth and about guarding the doctrinal integrity of the Word of God. Doesn't mean we all have to be Bible scholars. It means we have to know what the basics are and stick to our guns. One of the reasons we do what we do with the Welcome Class is a little commercial here. Welcome Class starts next week, 9:30. The Welcome Class, a big chunk of what we do is go through the doctrines of the Scriptures. Some who are kind of putting it together for the first time, others who might be comparing it to something that they, from another church they came to or whatever. But we want to make sure we're on the same page in understanding the essentials of the Word of God so we can build our lives on a foundation that's strong. There are a lot of weird teachings out there. And there's a lot of blessings to have, you know, Christian websites and Christian bookstores and Christian radio and TV stations. But not everything that calls itself Christian is truth in terms of biblical accuracy. And so we need to know what is the truth. Verse 32, he continues. Second issue would be that they were supposed to build up the flock, again, through the word of God's grace. Now I commit you to God and to the word of His grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Think about that. Paul says, I won't be there, but you will be, guys. And I commit you to the word of His grace. You are adequate to lead because you have the word of God. And the word of God is able to do what? Build you up. Little plug for our purpose statement. That's what it's talking about. Reaching and then what? Building. Build you up. Make you stronger. Build you up and do what's the result? And give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. An inheritance where? That'd be heaven. Among the sanctified. Do we realize there are unique spiritual or rather eternal rewards somehow? That as we are spiritually growing, we will be eternally rewarded. We have no idea what heaven will be like, but somehow the spiritual growth down here matters. The commitment to our own spiritual growth and helping others grow. I know the word Bible's in our name and stuff, and I suppose someone could say, "Man, everything Bible, 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 Bible." We can't apologize for that. That's the foundation. Not like we're worshiping God, but God communicates through the Bible. Someone sent me a story this week that I'd heard before, can't vouch for it, about a guy who wrote a letter to the editor and said, you know, I'm done with church. Because I've gone to church now for decades and heard thousands of sermons, he said, and can't remember any of them. So church, I'm done with church. That sparked the controversy, supposedly, and editors love controversy in their letters. And so different people responded, but the best response was this guy who wrote back and said, you know, I've been married for decades, and my wife has cooked me thousands of meals, and it's like I can't even remember one of them. But if I hadn't had them, I wouldn't have the strength to go to work, earn a living, and take care of my family. I like that story not just because I preach sermons, but because I love the church and because the food of the church is to know the Word of God and to learn and grow in it together. A final issue leaders are responsible for is to work hard at your regular job and still help the weak and give yourselves generously to others. See if that's what this says. Verse 34, let's pick it up there. You yourselves know, Paul says, that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. He's saying, these hands doing what? Making tents. Sometimes supported, sometimes he supported himself. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, what hard work? Tent making. By this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, who said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. It's an interesting description of Paul saying, I did that for your example, guys. Paul also talked about how those who work in the ruling and teaching and preaching ministry could be paid, should be paid. But there's like, what, three of us on staff and Karen in the office, four members of Open Door Bible Church get paid for doing ministry. Everybody else doesn't. All the rest of you, this is really your encouragement, your verse, your affirmation. I think it's a tribute because I realize you are working all week long, the 30, 40, 50, 70, whatever hours you work, to provide for your families, doing whatever you got to do, and then you still have made it a core part of your life to help the weak. To minister in whatever it is, serving as a leader, serving in this situation, and making phone calls and recruiting and encouraging somebody and praying with somebody and whatever it takes. And there's a lot of frustrations in that. But you're remembering, aren't you, the words of the Lord Jesus? It's more blessed to give than to receive. We don't actually find those words in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, but evidently Jesus said them. And it was just kind of passed along. Remember how Jesus said, yeah, it's more blessed to give than to receive. He doesn't say how you're blessed, but if you've been giving instead of just receiving, you know different ways that God has blessed when you live a life with what we could call a ministry mindset. We've got a whole world of selfish people. You know what marks out the church of God? It's people who are giving instead of just receiving. And then God meets our needs as well. That's the I. We reach people. We build up one another. And then we get involved. However God's gifted us, get involved in serving and helping and growing, being committed to one another. God's doing a great thing in the church, His church. Did a great thing in the Ephesian church. He's doing a great thing here too. One final passage. Do you remember when Jesus said, I will build, what did he say he's going to build? I will build my church. And, he says, the gates of hell shall not stand against or prevail against it. Think that picture through. Jesus said, I'm building something. It's just the people, putting them together. And the gates of hell won't stand against it. Now, if you read that too fast, you might think somehow that we're protecting ourselves. But wait a minute. The gate. Is a gate a weapon? You ever go into battle holding a gate? No. A gate is a defensive weapon. Whose defensive weapon is it? Satan's. So picture that Satan and his kingdom and his pursuit of evil and keeping people from the gospel, he's got a gate on that and Satan's on the defensive. Who's on the offensive? We are. Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. And with all those people, with all their weaknesses and all their failures and all their frustrations, I'm going to make them and empower them so strong through my word and through my spirit that hell's gates are going to crumble when God's people simply do what God calls them to do. So I just trust that this week that's what your goal is, to realize you're part of the church of God, you're connected to others in the church of God, and we are doing the most important thing that could be done on this planet until He comes. Let's pray. Father, thanks for calling us to something so much bigger than ourselves, something you'd be doing around the world, something that we get the privilege of being a part of. And so as we are part of this local franchise of your body, Lord, help us to be serving faithfully, to know how you want us to grow, if it's growing that we need to do, to be involved, if we need to step out in some way, how to reach out to others. Lord, give us direction that we would have an eternally profitable life together as a body of believers. In Jesus' name, amen.